Our text is Genesis 32, verses 24 through 32. I've titled this, The Prevailing Power. The Prevailing Power. Verse 24, And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now the text begins here with Jacob was left alone. Now I want you to understand, if you can understand this about Jacob, who was a believer, then maybe you can understand this about you whom the Lord has begun a work of grace. All right, listen to me. Jacob had heard the gospel of God's electing grace. Romans 9, Paul's quoting from Genesis 25, but he says, The children being not yet born, having done neither good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, choosing, God's own choosing, His purpose, that it might stand. It was said unto her, unto Jacob's mother, the elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. Because Esau, Jacob have I loved, the Lord said. Not because of anything in them, because God chose him. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now Jacob heard that message. He heard that message which declares salvation is entirely of the Lord. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now he heard that. And God not only caused him to hear that word of grace, God applied this word of grace to him personally. God revealed this, revealed Christ to him personally. Look back at Genesis 28. Genesis 28. We just sang that song. And this is where that song comes from. Genesis 28, verse 12. Jacob, he was at a certain place and he was there all night. And the scripture says he took some rocks and made them for his pillow and he laid down there and he was asleep. That's a good illustration of where we are when God comes to us by His grace. We're asleep. We're dead. Asleep. In trespasses and in sins. And God came to him and it says, verse 12, and he dreamed. A dream is a good illustration of revelation. Divine revelation. God comes to us in the power of His Spirit. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. A ladder. That which joins that which is lower with that which is upper, a ladder. And top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, going back and forth from the earth to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it. If the Lord's going to communicate to us, you know where all blessings are going to come? They're going to come in Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the ladder pictured here. He's the mediator between a sinful, wretched sinner, one who can't come to God, and God Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He imputed them to His Son. He made His Son to be sin for us, this one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the ambassador of Christ, the messenger sent of God, is beseeching you, be ye reconciled to God. And this is how, in Christ the mediator. And Jacob saw this, and the Lord told him this, verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, who was his father. Everybody who's saved is saved by this one, who's God. He's the Father of all who believe. And it says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God said, I'm going to give you. I'm giving to you. And He said, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall be all the families of the earth blessed. Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I'll not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is what God, this is the covenant, the everlasting covenant God writes in the hearts of His people. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to bring forth my children. I'm going to bring you to the land I've promised to you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to accomplish that which I've promised to you. This is the word Jacob heard. It's the word he heard. But we keep on seeing unbelief in Jacob. Look back at Genesis 32. Genesis 32. He believed God. By His grace, he believed God. God made this covenant with him, and he said, I'm going to follow God everywhere I go. He's going to be with me. He's going to deliver me. Now watch what happened. Jacob, in verse 6, it says, the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. Also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. He heard his brother was coming. And Jacob had every reason to fear Esau coming. Esau had sworn he would kill Jacob. You know, the Lord God has sworn He's going to slay the wicked. All those that are not found in His Son, He's going to slay them. And Jacob had every reason to fear Esau because he deserved Esau's wrath. The Lord says that all of those who have sinned against Him, that has sinned against His darling, His Son, and not laying hold of Him and trusting Him alone, they've sinned against Him. We've sinned against God. That's the problem. Now listen to me. That's the problem. We're not talking about here an academic thing whereby we're talking about salvation. We're talking about being saved from sin. That's what we are. We're talking about being saved from sin. God is salvation. He is salvation. When you children come over here and you come over here in your parents' vehicle, do you go out there and you look that vehicle over and say, I don't know if I'm going to get in this vehicle. Let's see what kind of, that's a Ford, or it's a Chevy, or it's a Toyota, whatever. But now let me see. I don't know. How does this engine work? How does it operate? I'm not going to get in unless I know exactly how this engine is going to operate. Listen, Christ is the vehicle. He is the way. He is the one that's going to transport His people from the sin we are, from where we are, into God's presence. He says, believe me. You just get in the vehicle, don't you? And you trust. It's going to get you from one place to the other. Trust Christ. As you go, you may learn a lot about the vehicle, and you will learn more and more about it. But you get in the vehicle. Get in it. He's going to take you. He's going to take you, and he's going to teach you everything you need to go as you go. But Jacob's sitting here, and he's fearing Esau because Esau's got every right, justly angered with him. Jacob's only hope here is that God's going to save him, that God's going to do something for him and save him. That's what I'm saying. The only hope you and I have is that God will save us. God will save us. Now, at the same time that Jacob feared this, now watch what he did. Look at verse 9. Jacob said, he's praying now. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Jacob's where he is because God said, go here. Jacob's returning to his country because God told him to go there. And that's where he's going. And now he's fearful. He's in the middle of this. His brother's coming out. He's afraid of him. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. See, Jacob, he trusts God. He believes him. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he'll come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, he's petitioning God based on his promise, thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see, Jacob knows the Lord is going to save. You see what I'm saying? Jacob has some knowledge and understanding, and Jacob has faith, and he believes God. But now, watch what God is continually teaching the believer. At the same time that Jacob believes God, at the same time he's calling upon God, look what Jacob did. He took a whole bunch of the goods he had, a whole bunch of the sheep he had, a whole bunch of everything that he had, and he sent it out to Esau ahead of him. Why did he do it? Here was his motive. Here's his motive. Look at verse 20. He told them that went out, say ye, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, this is why Jacob sent him. Now listen to this. I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I'll see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and Jacob himself lodged that night in the company. Jacob's going to try to appease Esau. Jacob's going to try to get Esau's favor by sending him this gift, this present. Did it bring Jacob any peace? Did Jacob have any rest in what he was doing? Did he have any rest in any of that? Look at verse 22. He rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. There he is, by himself. He didn't get any rest from these things he did. Now, this is what I want you to get. Conversion. Conversion. This is what you say when you say, I believe God. I believe Him. I believe He's converted me. I believe He's saved me. Conversion. From the vanity of our flesh, from the vanity of our wisdom and the vanity of our strength, to Christ. Conversion from what we are to Christ, who is the power. He's the strength and He's the wisdom. He's the strength and He's the wisdom. Conversion from our strength and our wisdom to Him begins by grace alone. But you watch this now. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing. When the Spirit of God begins a work of grace in you. And some of you have expressed to me that you are trusting God has begun a work in you. You don't, and I like talking to you because you don't know how to put everything in just the right words, like a man that's been around for a little while. I like somebody who just honestly saying, where I am. This is where I am. This is where I'm trusting. And when you start that way, you're going to start by grace. And what God starts doing is He starts making you to experience something you've never experienced before. You start experience something going on that's some kind of struggle that you don't understand, that you don't know about, that you have never experienced before in your life. What it is, it's the flesh between the struggle between the flesh, and it's a struggle between the spirit. It's a struggle between this vain wisdom of our flesh and Christ, who is the wisdom. A struggle between this flesh and Christ, who is the power. And I can tell you this, Christ always wins. He always wins. If that's what's going on in you, Christ is going to win. He's going to win. But here's what I want you to understand. You said to me, it seems like I believe Him, and it seems like I don't believe Him. It seems like I'm trusting, but then it seems like I don't trust Him. And you want somebody to give you something, to say something to you, to give you some kind of parallel that you can compare, something you can look at and say, okay, that's it. But now listen to me. Listen to me. What do you think of Christ? That's the question. What think ye of Christ? If you behold Christ and you behold His light, that's where you're going to behold the truth of what you are. Isaiah didn't say, woe is me, I'm undone, till he beheld the Lord. And he beheld Him holy, holy, holy. And he beheld himself as a wretched, undone sinner. What do you think of Christ? Salvation's, I want you to know the true and living God. I want you to believe on the true and living God. How can you know Him in whom you've not believed? And how can you know Him without a preacher? And how can He preach except to be sent? It's got to be, this thing's not going to come about in lies. It's going to come about in truth. And I want you to know the truth. And I want you to know the true and living God. But do you see here when you look at Jacob, he had Christ revealed in him. He had walked with God. This when God revealed Christ in him at Bethel, it was 20 years prior to this text right here. And Jacob knows Him. Jacob prays to Him, petitions Him based on promise. But still, the salvation that's going to save Jacob is the Lord. You see, I want you to know who it is in whom you have believed. But I want you to understand that you know who you have believed. Not what. Not what. I want you to know Christ who saves. And behold, Christ who saves. And this thing is not going to be, you're not just going to come along and all of a sudden go, oh, I got it, and it's summed up, and it's done, and I'm all right. It's a one-time thing. You see, Jacob, God saved him. God called him by His grace. God called him in power and wisdom and revealed that the only way to come to God is in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God. But right here again, God's teaching him again. God's teaching him again. Remember Peter? Peter, when thou art converted, didn't Peter believe God? Yes, he believed Him. But Christ said, Peter, you're going to forsake me. You're going to forsake me. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not. They might, I'm not. And the Lord said, when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. How did the Lord convert him? The Lord said, how was he kept? How was he saved? How was he? The Lord said, I have prayed for thee, Peter. The Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And it was the Lord who came to Peter. It was the Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, who came to him. And the Lord Himself made him to know, I am thy salvation, Peter. The Lord came to him, and the Lord made him to know this. And he believed him. So it is until the breaking of the day, as long as we're in this flesh and walking through this earth, until the breaking of the day when God has brought us to Himself, we're going to be constantly made to know that our salvation is not in what we know. It's in who we believe. Who we trust. Every believer here that's been called by His grace, been walking with Him, we get to thinking salvation's in what we know. And God, again, He gets us alone by ourselves with just Him and us. And He teaches us one-on-one again, I'm your salvation. I'm your salvation. We've got to be separated from the multitude, don't we? The multitude of our thoughts and our vain imaginations of how we think God is. We've got to be separated from the multitude of men's false opinions of who God is. We've got to be separated from the multitude of our good opinions about ourselves. We're in the midst of a world that hates God and loves every false way. Now you hear me. In the midst of a world that hates God, calling on the name of God, professing to do many wonderful works in the name of God, but who will compromise with every false way rather than the truth of God. But when God calls His people, you know what they're going to do? They're going to love God and they're going to hate every false way. And the only way you and I will be made to stand only in Christ and for Christ and with Christ in a world like this is when Christ, the power and wisdom of God, is formed in us so that we behold the only way that we do stand is by Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Until then, we won't mind if a man says that our husband is a worthless, impotent piece of trash who just wants to save. If this wretched race will just give him power and let them save him and cast their wisdom upon him and let him be wisdom until God saves us, that won't bother us too bad. As long as they say something about God and Christ and use these scriptures, because we really can't hear it. But when Christ makes God precious to us, and He makes Christ the love of our life, and He makes God to be our God, and God to be our Father, and God to be our Savior, in that day, you know what we'll do? It becomes very personal. Very personal. When somebody speaks a lie about your God. Because God's put His love for you in you. And He's made you to love Him and to love your brethren. And to hate righteously with a godly hatred every false way. When you see it in yourself, when you see it, hear it in some other gospel, when you see poor sinners being led astray by it, He makes you hate it. But not until then. Not until then. But He's going to get us alone. He's going to get us alone and He's going to make us behold this. He's going to make us to know Him. Make us to know Him. Let me show you something here now. Let's look. Verse 24. The Lord got him alone. And it says, "And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day." This is the angel of the Lord. There are angels created. But then there is the angel of God, the Son of God, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. He was born into this world at Bethlehem and came in the flesh in a body prepared him to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But before he was manifest in that flesh, all spiritual blessings, everything God's going to give a sinner is going to be through this mediator, through this ladder. And he appeared many times in the Old Testament scriptures in various forms. And this is he. That's who came and wrestled with Jacob. He came there, the Lord. Now notice the wording here. There wrestled a man with him. With him. I made this illustration for you the other day, I think, about Emma and Will. They like to wrestle with me. They want to come. They want us to wrestle. They want to wrestle. Let's wrestle. And we wrestle. We get down on the floor and we'll wrestle. And they think they're wrestling with me. But at any moment in time, you know what I can do? I can pin them. At any moment in time. They're not really wrestling with me. I'm wrestling with them. And that's what happened here. The Lord could have pinned Jacob at any time. But the Lord is coming here and He's going to bring Jacob to behold that he has absolutely no strength in himself whatsoever. And the Lord Himself is wrestling with Jacob. And He's wrestling with Jacob to give Jacob mercy that He's promised before the world began in Christ that Jacob has got to have and that Jacob will have. Because God will see to it. He has it. Now He's come to him here. And it says, verse 25, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Now who was it that was not prevailing? Does the Lord ever not prevail? Does God, who made the heavens and the earth, does He ever not prevail? It wasn't God who was not prevailing here. It was Jacob who was not prevailing. You see, if you have a cactus and you decide, I'm gonna get that cactus to do what I want it to do, and you rear back with everything you got and your bare feet, you just kick that cactus as hard as you can, you're going to find out real quick you don't have any strength to make that cactus do what you want it to do, do you? Jacob, the Lord saw Jacob was not prevailing with him. Why? Because the Lord, because Jacob was trying to do something in his own strength. Jacob cried unto the Lord and said, "Save me, Lord, according to your promise, save me." And at the same time Jacob said that, Jacob was trying to send a gift of his own hand and appease his offended brother. What did James tell us? "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give it liberally. He won't upbraid you. He'll give it to you. But ask Him in faith. Ask Him, trusting Him. For the man that wavers, he's like a wave of the sea. He's tossed to and fro." That's where Jacob was. And when he called upon God, God who knows all things, God knew before he came to Jacob. That's why he came to Jacob. He knew Jacob wasn't prevailing with God. Why? Because he wasn't really asking God to save him. He wasn't on his face before God asking God alone to give him the blessing. He was praying with his mouth and trying to do with his hand to accomplish it. I want you to know Him, but I want you to know that because He's first made unto you wisdom. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He had sent." And when you believe on Him, you're going to know the doctrine. And as you continue in His Word, the truth's going to make you free indeed. What are you saying to me? I'm saying this. I don't want you to think that you have to get all this grand catechism in order and know everything you can know about God. And then think that because you've learned all these things, now you know who God is. Because what we'll do when we do that, brethren, is we'll be calling out and saying one thing with our mouth, but we're really trying to do something else with our hand. Now here's how this flesh is going to be subdued. Look at verse 25. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. We're going to be made willing in the day of God's power, but it's going to be in the day of God's power. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. What happened here? The Lord touched him. How am I going to know if the Lord has touched me? I just don't have any doubt. You're going to know. You're going to know. How do I know if the Lord's touched me? You're going to know. You're going to know. You see, I'm telling you, I don't want you to trust in your wisdom and your strength. I want you to trust Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And at the same time, I'm trying to tell you who is the wisdom and power of God. So you trust Him. See, I'm saying to you, He's going to give you the power and the wisdom. And I'm urging you, lay hold of Him with everything. Lay hold of Him completely. But I'm telling you now, don't lay hold of your wisdom and your power. Don't lay hold of your strength. Don't try to think you're going to give God something and appease God and satisfy God. God's satisfied with one offering, and it's the offering God Himself has provided Himself. And when God comes to us, He makes us to see that's who He's pleased with, His Son. And He makes us pleased with His Son. He touched Him. All right, look here now at verse 26. And the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now Jacob's going to prevail. Why? Because Jacob can't do anything now. Jacob can't do anything now, but he can't of his own strength. He can't use, you know what one of the most dominant tools is to use in wrestling? Your legs. And he can't do anything with his legs. He can't do a thing now. His thigh's out of joint. God has touched the flesh and He's withered it. And he can't do anything now. You know what he can do? One thing. Just hold on to Christ. That's what we do when we believe Him. We are just holding on to Christ. When we believe Him, we're just casting everything into His hands. And we're coming to God one way. We're begging Him to have mercy on us. That's what He's doing now. All He's doing is just holding on and begging for Christ to have mercy on Him. God's not going to save you. God's not going to save any sinner apart from you crying unto God and begging God to have mercy on you, because you are absolutely nothing and deserving of everlasting separation from God. He's not going to call on you till you call, or save you till you call on Him and beg Him to save you. But you're not going to call on Him and beg Him to save you till He works this work of grace in your heart. And this is how He's going to make you to behold, I've got to have Christ. And none of my works that I've done, nothing I've walked in, none of my strength, none of my wisdom, none of my power, none of my offerings are going to satisfy this Holy One who I have offended. The only one that's going to satisfy him is him. And when we come that way, what does he do? What does he do? He saves us. This is how we prevail with God. We prevail with God through begging him for mercy in his Son. And we come to that place because God has already prevailed in our hearts. Look it over at Psalm 34:18. I want you to see something. I want you to see something. Are you broken? Psalm 34:18. I said that. I asked that to somebody one time I was trying to. I said, you know, God's going to, he just going to bring us to we're broken. And he said, well, I still got plenty of money. I said, not broke. I mean broken. He going to make us bankrupt, all right. But he's going to do it by making us broken. Look at Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. See that? See that? Look it over at Psalm 51. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see that? Oh, we can't come to God in our haughtiness. We can't come to God in our pride. We can't come to God anyway but just broken, just contrite, just a sin-sick sinner in need of the great physician to heal us. Oh, now, let's see what God does. Verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You see that? Jacob was made to confess his name. This is the issue. What do you think of Christ? And in light of what you think of Christ, who are you? Are you the cheat? Are you the deceiver? You see, there wasn't but two men existed right now on the face of the planet in Jacob's before Jacob. And it was the one who wrestled him, and it was himself. And all he beheld in himself was, I am the sinner. I am the cheat. I am the wretch. I am the one who has connived and schemed and planned and tried to save myself. I am the sinner. Can you confess that in the heart? I am Jacob. That's who I am. This is what God does with those that come that way. He gave him a new name. He gave him a new name. What's that name? Israel. You know what it means? It means a prince with God. As a prince with God, you have power with God and with men and have prevailed. How? How? I want you to notice something in verse 29. Jacob asked him, Lord willing, I'm going to have some more for this of this for you on Sunday, I hope. But verse 29. Genesis 32:29. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, whereof is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Now, there's no point for Jacob to inquire anymore. He's met this one. He don't have to know anything about him else but just trust him and believe him. That's all. And when you meet him, that's all you have to concern yourself about. Lord, I believe you. But now let me show you something. Look over at Isaiah 49. There was no point of Jacob asking the Lord his name, because the name the Lord just gave to Jacob is the Lord's name. And when He makes His people one with Him, He makes you to behold that the name that He's given you is His name before it's your name. Look here, Isaiah 49:3. This is Christ speaking. Isaiah 49:3. He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is the Lord speaking. Because Christ is the Prince of God. Because He has wrestled with the strong man. Because He has come and prevailed Himself against all our enemies, against the man who would have cast us into hell, the accuser of the brethren, who would have said to us, they're wretched sinners. They can do nothing. He came and accomplished the salvation of His people from Him. He came and He satisfied God. He came and He satisfied righteousness. He came and He faithfully walked with God, even up unto the death of the cross, and cast all His care into the hands of God. And He faithfully by Himself redeemed His people from all iniquity. And Christ is Israel. He is the Prince of God. And because He's prevailed, He says, now your name is my name. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. And look at verse 6. In His days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Israel. God's people, all of them, they're going to dwell safely. How? This is the name, His name, whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now look over at Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 16. In Judah, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Just one name. Just one name. Can you give me a New Testament scripture on that? 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see that? We're His. We're His name. So Jacob had no need to ask Him, what's your name? The Lord just told Jacob what his name was when He said, your name is Israel. Your name is my name. If you're standing right now so one with Christ that Christ has totally become you, become stood in your room instead, and is now in glory, so that where He has gone, you have gone. To the cross, to the grave, out of the grave, to glory. If that's all your hope, your name is Israel. And you know what His name is? Israel. Israel. Back to Genesis 32. We'll end this up. And look what He did. Who did He see? Jacob, verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's the blessing. That's how He blessed him. So He blessed him there. He revealed Christ in him. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love this, verse 31, and as he passed over, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. You know what's going to happen when Christ works his work of grace? When the day breaks, you know where you're going to be standing? In the Son of Righteousness. In the S-O-N, in all His light. And you know where else you're going to be, what you're going to be doing? The flesh is going to be halted. It's going to be subdued. Not gone. This is going to have to be done over and over and over, just like it was done to Jacob. It's not gone. Not gone. Some of you might be hearing this for the first time, and you're saying, what's God doing in me? Have you seen these trials that the brethren have gone through? He did the same thing in them that He's doing in you. If He's working this work of grace, that's what He's done. And that's what He'll do to you. It won't stop. It's not a one-time thing. But look now, this is what He does by His grace, verse 32. The children of Israel, the children of Christ our Israel, the children of Christ the Prince of God, you know what they no longer do? They no longer feed upon the flesh. Why? Because this keeping, preserving grace. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. It was a superstition with the children of Israel. They said, we won't eat that anymore because that happened to him. That's what we'll do. We'll take something God's done and showed us a picture of grace, and we'll take it and we'll say, now let's make that into a law, and that's why we're going to come to God. But God's true Israel, His true children, they don't feed on that anymore. Why? Because He's touched the hollow of their thigh. He's blown upon their flesh, and they trust Him. And what happens when Christ comes? What's going to happen when He comes? You see, when He works His work of grace, He's going to put you at peace with God. He's going to put you at peace with your brethren. He's going to put you... And you're going to love God and love your brethren and hate every false way that's against Him. And we see all this wrapped up right here in this one verse. And this is what's going to have a glorious picture of when Christ returns. Look here, Genesis 33, verse 4. This one He was so worried about, so afraid of, and so scared of. Look what happened now. And Esau ran to meet Him and embraced Him and fell on His neck and kissed Him, and they wept. What's going to happen when Christ returns? He's going to come, and He's going to fall on the neck of those He's redeemed and revealed Himself to, and He's going to kiss them, and we're going to weep together. Tears of joy. I pray, brethren, that you'll see He's working a work of grace in you. You'll see it's by Christ the wisdom and the power. I pray you'll see yourself, Jacob, and be able to come to God and say, this is all I am. Come with a contrite heart and cast everything into His hands and beg His mercy. And I promise you, He'll make you to know you're Israel. And right now in that trial you're in, you who believe, sit here and know with Jacob. Going to do it all over again if you're His, if we're His. And it might be a bitter pill to swallow while we're going through it, but we're going to know this is grace. This is grace. All of grace. Amen.